Good morning. Come on in. Find a place to sit. We're so glad to see all of your smiling faces this morning as we gather together. Again, we come together each week to obey our Lord, to not stay away, but to get together, encourage one another, as you've already been doing, and saying good mornings and seeing how each other has been doing this week. But most importantly, we're here to worship the audience of one. His name is Jesus. And so I encourage you this morning to worship him from the depth of your being this morning. Worship him joyfully. Worship him loudly. And if the person next to you looks, just remind them, I'm not singing to you, I'm singing to him. And yeah, I know, maybe I can't sing that well. But it doesn't matter. We're here to make a joyful noise. Amen? All right, well, let's stand up this morning and let's joyfully sing to our God this morning.
Joyful, joyful, we adore you, God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like flowers before you, opening to the sun above.
Good, that's it.
Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Giving and forgiving, ever blessing, never blessed, fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest.
You are the one.
You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. Jesus. Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
Sing that again. Jesus, you are.
Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am.
One more time.
Jesus, you are my rescue. Jesus, you are my rescue. I give you everything I am. You are giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Fountain of the joy of living, ocean depth of happiness.
You are the one.
You are the one who saves. You are the one who saves. You are the one whose hands lift us from the grave. You are the light of life, the everlasting day. You are the one who takes all our sins away. You are the one who all our sins away. You are the one who takes all our sins away.
God, I thank you that you are the God of today. You've been the God of yesterday, and you're the God of our tomorrows. You're in charge of everything that goes on in the universe. There isn't anything that escapes you. And Lord, even in this last week, we have witnessed just an outpouring of community and the blessing of being a church that has been able to be your hands and feet to so many people that are hurting. And to the searches and such, Lord, I would pray for this family even now, that you would strengthen them and others that have suffered loss. May you comfort them. Father, we pray for those even now that have pending surgeries. Lord, a couple of people in our body that are looking at some surgeries this week, may your grace be upon them. Father, we thank you and we praise you for healings and for treatments. Lord, where you've shown up and you've guided the doctors and given direction, God, you're in charge. And we trust in you in every aspect. And we know that you'll never leave us, nor will you forsake us. But you want to bring to us an abundance of life. As we give up this offering to you, we do so out of obedience, out of recognition, knowing that everything that we have comes from you. May you receive everything that's done in this building, in this property. And for all the churches of Columbia County, as they gather this day, may the name of Jesus be worshiped above all. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy, 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 holy
God, we thank you that we can come before you and worship you even now. And Lord Jesus, you knew that when you would leave this place, this earth, and you would return to heaven, that we would need a tangible way to remember you, our Lord and our Savior. And so out of grace, you gave to the disciples and to the church by extension this practice of communion. Jesus, I thank you that you never intended it to be out of ritual, but to be practiced out of relationship. And Jesus, you said, as often as we were to take this bread or to drink this cup, we were to remember you. Whether it was within a home and a small group of believers or within a large church gathering, the point is to remember you. To remember that the bread reminds us of your body, the cup reminds us of your blood. Ultimately, the sacrifice at Calvary, so that our sins would be forgiven. And so with that, Lord Jesus, we want to be obedient. As we receive this bread and this cup, we want to remember you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend.
Is the air I breathe, your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. We are desperate for you. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. I'm lost without you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare to our living hope. Your presence is undone. In your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Your glory, God. come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. You were waiting without hope, without light. To the heavens you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. The dead was in the tomb, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored, and the church of Christ was born. Can the Spirit lift the flame? Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By your blood your name, in his freedom I am free, for the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Stand together and sing it out. Praise the Father, the Son.
Praise the Father. King of Kings.
Oh, that is horrible. heart cry this morning, God. As we've already sung, your presence is what we desire. It's the air we breathe. Your word is nourishment and food to our souls. And as your children, we have stood in your presence. And we have worshiped the audience of one. We have bowed our knee at your footstool this morning, great God and King, to give you all the honor, to give you all the glory. For Lord Jesus, we desire that you would rule and reign in our lives, that you would rule and reign in this church, and that you would rule and reign in Portland and beyond. Father, may we be conduits that allow the hurting, the needy, those that need to hear about you, may we be those conduits that help bring them in. And we desire to see souls added to the kingdom, because this place is here at this time, at this moment, ordained by you. Now we attend to your word this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
as you find your seat, if you'll find John chapter 21, as we come to an end, not today, but next week, but we will be bringing a close this study of John. We've been in it for a super long time, like I think a year or so, working through this. And as we come to this text, John is really concluded his gospel account with Thomas's recognition of Jesus as being the Lord and where he saw him. We come to the end of, and it really ended in 20. And so 21 serves as an epilogue. It is, his prologue was in John chapter 1 as he was writing this. And keep in mind, John is writing this post-resurrection. He's writing, he wrote this whole gospel so that you would believe, to give evidence of a reason to believe. Not just blind faith, not just an emotional state, but really, why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? And so in the prologue, he describes how Jesus is the Word of God that came. And in his epilogue, he is now giving a little bit more information that's there. He writes this epilogue for two reasons. One, there's a little bit of unfinished business about, well, what about Peter? Whatever happened with him? And keep in mind, John is writing this, and you know, Acts is still kind of working out, and all of this is there. And so it closes the question for the readers, how did Peter get from being a knucklehead to being the one that was the preacher there in Acts? And how do you come back from a position of failure? Another reason why John wrote this epilogue was there was this thought that was going around, as he'll address it, but was going around with an awesome. Some people are saying, well, John is this really great disciple, and he's like never going to die until Jesus comes back. He's going to be alive till then. And John's basically, as we'll study next week, is, you know, no, that's not true. I'm going to die. Peter's going to die. And, well, you got to come back next week to hear the rest of the story. But what's going on is, and by the way, there's a really cool account in here that we're going to see where John gives another little dig to Peter. This little contrasting of personalities, not necessarily for conflict, but just to say, hey, look at, you know, everybody reacts differently when they see Jesus. So what's going on? Well, the disciples are here post-resurrection. Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples both on Resurrection Sunday and the following Sunday. And now we're picking up in the epilogue where they're up in the Galilee area. One of the things that we're going to see in our text this morning is a weakness in the disciples. Now, do you think disciples have a weakness? Yes. Do you ever feel weak? Like, you know, I'm just not quite the Christian I should be. I'm not really following like I should be. I'm not really doing what I should be doing. Well, in our text this morning, we're going to see this this area of human weakness that's true in every Christ follower's life. And it's, what do I do next? It's this idea of being able to come into this place of okay, now I've experienced this relationship with Christ, but now what do I do next? What's the next thing? They saw the resurrection, they saw the resurrected Jesus, but they're here back in Galilee, and they're going to ask the question, well, what do we do? We're here. Jesus told us to go here. What do we do? What's the next step for our life? Because after the cross, everything changed. Think about it. They spent 3 years with Jesus every day, walking with him, what? Every day, teaching and being taught and doing these miracles and all these things. Can you imagine spending 3 years in this place, and now after the cross, everything changes. Well, what changed? Jesus died, went in the tomb, rose again, and keep in mind, he's no longer with them every day. He's not walking with them every day. Their leader, their rabbi, is not with them every day. And they're feeling kind of lost. I see this sometimes with young people after their graduation. Right? You go through school 12 years. Now you graduated high school. What do you do? Everybody says, well, you go on to college. Well, what do I go on? Or maybe you graduate from college. What do I do? What's this next step? What's this gap? How do I navigate this gap? I see it in people's lives when they come to faith in Christ and they get saved and they have this experience where they see Jesus, but now, what do I do? You know, it's not about how high you jump. It's about how straight you walk when you come down from that place. And it's the journey, the daily journey. And so within this, we find these disciples in between spiritually, where they're looking for that next step. Wondering what they do. One of the tendencies that ends up happening after a significant event is to fall back into old behavior, old habits, or old ways of life. It is a huge danger. When you come to the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ and you're good and everything's good, but now you got to go to work on Monday. Now you got to live this life. And well, what do? When you don't have clear direction, we fall back into our old behaviors, and that's human nature. That is normal. But Jesus here gives us, in this text and in this account, something better. It's not really about going backward, but it's about going forward. And going forward means going forward and living in the dependence of the presence of Jesus, as if Jesus was there. And then you experience abundant life. And so we're going to see this morning how Jesus presents this principle that we all need to live in a sense of dependence upon Jesus as if he was there, and then we have that abundance of life. So I'm going to ask if you would join with me and stand as we read through John 21, 1 through 14, and we're just surrendering ourselves to God being the teacher and for us to be the listeners. In John 21, 1 through 14 says this, "And after these things, Jesus manifests himself again to the disciples in the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifests himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We also will come with you.' And they went out and they got into the boat in that night and they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you not have any fish? You don't have any fish, do you?' And they answered and said, 'No.' And Jesus said to them, 'Cast the net on the right hand side of the boat and you will find a catch.' And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Good job, Peter. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and the fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you've given us your word. We ask that you would be the teacher, that you would inspire us and instruct us according to your word. And the principle here, that it is in your presence that we find abundance, abundance for life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So let's take a look at here verses 1 through 3. And some of the human response that's going on in this. One of the things, as I said, the human response is to go back to the old way of life. So we see here in verses 1 through 3, it says, after these things, after what things? The disciples returned home. You see, the Passover was done, the Feast of Unleavened was done, which was a week long. And so everybody that had moved down in pilgrimage down into Jerusalem needed to return back to their places. Why? Because you can't all live there. You know, it's kind of like going to a relative's house. Well, you can't stay there. You can just visit, right? No. You're going to a relative's house. You can't stay there. Just visit. Move. Well, they all go back to their place, and they go back to this area of Galilee. And so John begins this narration. He says, after these things, Jesus manifests. Now, I want to take a look at that word, because that word manifest, phanero, it really means to make himself known. Post-resurrection, Jesus, though he was not with them every day, would make himself known to his disciples. He would reveal himself in a significant way. Over a 40-day period, Jesus would reveal himself multiple times to multiple groups of people, different numbers of people. We have 10 different accounts in Scripture and the Gospels alone that tell us about how Jesus had presented himself alive physically to them. Why is that important? Because the bodily resurrection of Jesus is what gives us hope. It wasn't that we were just resurrected in spirit to float around like little sparkles. It was to renew life and for God to be able to bring us back to that place of a resurrected life and body in the way that he had created us. Paul would even speak of this here in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7, as he would try to explain to them about this resurrection. And you can read 1 Corinthians 15 because it is a great passage about that transition. But in verses 5 through 7 says this: "And that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, same name, "then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and to the rest of the disciples." So Jesus was presenting himself. We read in verse 14 that this was the third appearance which Jesus had would appear to them. And you say, okay, well, great. Now, what about this Tiberias? Is that a different body of water? No. The Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias, and it has a couple of other names, but Tiberias is the Roman name. The city of Tiberias was the capital of for Rome in the Galilee region. And so he's using this. Hello.
Take off the shoes from off of your feet.
Wow. I feel so anointed at this point.
Just for you, Jerry.
Thank you. Yeah, we can turn the Shekinah down just a little bit. There you go. Why the Galilee area? Well, it was in the Galilee area. Jesus did 80% of the miracles. In fact, when we went to Israel this last time, our tour guide David did this really cool thing. He says, hold your arm out this way and hold your arm out that way. He says, you know what you're holding? You're holding the Gospels. You're holding the majority of everything that was written in the Gospels in this area from Caesarea Philippi, which would be up to the north, up into that area, Bethsaida, all the way down to the city of Tiberias. which is an angle about like that across this. And so what Jesus did is, I want you guys to go up to the Galilee area and wait. In fact, he commanded them in verse Matthew 26, 31 to 32 says this. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." This is prior to the cross. "You will all fall away because of me that night, for it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Note, "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to" where? Galilee. So, we have the reason why they're there. They're there because they're from there. This is their homes. These disciples were there. They were fishermen up in Bethsaida. Jesus told them to go up into this place and wait. He would meet them there into this area. Now, what else is significant about this area? And again, this is, you got to understand the background. Tabgha, which is the Arabic name, which is, it means the seven warm springs, is a significant place historically because they believe that this is the general vicinity. They don't know for sure, but it's the general vicinity of three major miracles that took place. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It was also the miracle of the sermon, or not the miracle, but the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and this appearance of Jesus here. There's three different churches that are built in this place. We visit them. The Church of the Multiplication, Church of Beatitudes, and the Church of Primacy of Peter, where Peter is restored, and we'll cover that next week. But you take a look at this, and so within this, and by the way, if there's any religious thing that goes on, they always build a church on top of it. They just, that's kind of what they do. But it's a shoreline, and we've been able to walk down, and we walk along that shoreline. In fact, our last trip, we saw a bunch of fishermen that were just off the shoreline. So it's up on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee itself. And who are there? Well, John gives us the names of seven disciples that are there. Peter being named first, and then Thomas, the twin, Nathanael of Cana, right, from that area. Notice the sons of Zebedee. John does not mention himself in the gospel at all, so he says sons of Zebedee so that he doesn't have to mention himself. But this is James and John that's in there. And then two other unnamed disciples. Why? Because it's not really about the disciples, it's about Jesus. And what he wants to do is reveal this. So these guys are all up into this area, and they're waiting. And verse 3 tells us that Simon Peter is waiting with these guys, and he says, "I'm going fishing," or "I'm going to go fishing." And they said, "We're going to come with you also." Now, sometimes Peter gets a bad rap, and they say, "Well, he just gave up on ministry and he went out." And others, they would say, "Well, you know, he had to eat." And I think it's a combination of both. Keep in mind, they don't know what the next step is. What do we do? Ministry has changed. Jesus came, died, rose again. What are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's return to our business. This is not like, "Hey, let's get a bunch of guys and let's go fishing." This is, "Let's start our business back up. We're going to go out. We got to pay some bills. Let's go catch some fish so we have some money to be able to do this. We don't know how long we're going to be. We don't know what Jesus has for us." He may be done and say, "Okay, I'm releasing you guys to go do what you're going to do, go teach," or whatever the case may be. But there is still a sense of frustration from Peter. Why? Peter feels like a failure. He denied Jesus. And even though he has seen the resurrected Lord, "Am I ever going to be qualified to go back into ministry? Am I ever going to be okay to go back?" That's hanging over his head within this. He's in between. And many times we feel in between. What is the next thing that we're supposed to do? What am I going to do? This is the same condition that happens to those who backslide in faith. And they come back to the Lord, but how do I move forward? There are those times, especially when you don't feel the presence of Jesus with you. And when you don't feel the presence of Jesus with you, you go back to what's comfortable, what you know. That's a very dangerous thing to do. When God's called you out of the world, to go back into the world. We need to understand that Jesus had called Peter and the disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verses 19 and 20 says this. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you what? What does the text say? And immediately they left their nets and followed him. This was not a one-time action. This is, you're done with this business. You need to move forward. Verse 27 of Matthew 19, Peter even acknowledges the fact of his commitment. 19:27 says, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Have you ever got to that place where you go, Jesus, I've left everything to follow after you, and it's not turning out the way that I thought it should? Maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I need to go back. Maybe I'm not qualified to do this. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe you're done with me. Maybe I just need to go back. Now, it wasn't that he had given up on faith on the Lord, but perhaps he was struggling with his mission. And he was just going to go be just like every other believer. I'll believe. I'm going to go about my way. But I can tell you this, God has not called anybody to be just like everybody. You all have a calling and a mission. And you need to do it as God's called you. And Jesus was gone. What do? Peter goes fishing. And what's bad about this is he takes six other people with him. Why? Because Peter was seen as the leader. He was the big voice. And if Peter's doing it, maybe we should do it. So they fish all night, the text says, and they caught nothing. You say, well, I've done that. I've been on the river plenty of times and I've caught nothing. You got to understand, these are commercial fishermen. This is their trade. They know how to fish and they know how to catch. This is not their first rodeo. They fish all night. Why? Because when you go to the Sea of Galilee, and again, I've been there multiple times, and I've talked with fishermen and these guys, actually the best fishing is at night. The best fishing is at night because the fish will come in, and they will come in onto the shoreline, into the shallows, and they pick up all the stuff that's all on the rocky shores and the shoals. And so what the fishermen would do is they'd come in at night, and they would cast their nets from the boat towards the shoreline, and they would drag these nets back through into the shoreline. They would never fish in the deep, and they usually didn't fish in the day. And so those were just the odd times that were there. And they caught nothing. Why did they catch nothing? Because Jesus said, you're going to catch nothing. He was controlling the catch. That's why I always pray before I go fishing. And then sometimes he says, you get nothing. You should have been in church doing your Bible study or something. So that's why you never, ever go fishing on a Sunday. Ever. Just saying. But what was missing? It's the presence of Jesus in their mind. Jesus was present, but they caught nothing. They could not have that abundance that Jesus provides for them because they weren't trusting in that presence. We need to be dependent upon his presence. So we come to verses 4 through 6, and we see how Jesus' presence and guidance changes everything. Look at verse 4. It says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples didn't know who it was. So the day is dawning. Now, again, in John's gospel, he uses night and day as typology. Anything that's done in the night usually is not good. Right? It's darkness, it's night, you don't know where you're going, you're lost and all these things. But the day, or the dawning of the day, brings in change, it brings direction, and brings light. So you can see how John uses this figuratively. So the dawn is coming, they've been fishing all night, they've caught nothing. Some guy is on the shore and says, hey, do you got anything to eat? Which is literally how it reads. It's not, do you have any fish? But do you have anything to eat? But it's implying the fish that's there. And he's standing on the shore. Now, for somebody to stand on the shore and yell at a fisherman would not be that unknown. But the fact is that they didn't recognize him, and they're only about 100 yards away from him. Now, that's kind of odd. Jesus, at this time, post-resurrection, would shield his presence or the knowledge of his presence for certain things. Mary Magdalene at the tomb didn't know that it was Jesus standing right in front of them. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't know. Why? Because these are teaching moments. If they saw that it was Jesus, it would be, duh, no big deal. Jesus is here. But everything changed post-cross. And so now the believer, including us, we need to understand, though we don't see him, he's here. And though we don't know what's going on, he's in control. And so he's standing from the shore. He says, hey, did you guys catch anything? Do you have anything to eat? The answer, obviously, is, and the way it's worded is, the answer is going to be no, but he wants them to say no. We didn't get anything. And so then Jesus says, look, you need to change what you're doing. Look at verses 5 and 6. He said children, which was not a diminutive term, but he says, children, or hey, you guys, you don't have anything to eat? Well, throw your nets on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch on the right-hand side of the boat. And again, I think it's John's wordplay. On the right-hand side of the boat, which would have been on the deep side, apparently, because we're going to see why in a minute. But I think it's also on the right place. What does it say? It's implying you're fishing in the wrong place. You're throwing your nets in the wrong place. As a Christ follower, we so many times can forget about the sovereignty of God, the presence of God, and all the things that God wants to offer to us because we are looking in the wrong place and we end up with emptiness. We don't trust in the Lord. We lean into our own understanding. And so we go back to what we know and we find that empty life. I can tell you this, if you're a Christian, born-again Christian, Christ follower, and you start walking with God and you find that you drifted away and you don't feel the presence of God and you go back to your old way of life, for a believer to go back to their old life is the most miserable condition you could ever be in. And here's the reason why. Because you'll never find satisfaction in the world again once you've tasted of Christ. You can never go back and find that satisfaction because you know better. Now again, these are professional fishermen. They know better. And some guy on the shore says you're fishing on the wrong place. I can tell you this, as a fisherman on the Columbia River, I have a pair of binoculars in my boat. When I'm not catching, I'm spying. Oh, don't laugh. All you fishermen are doing the same thing. I know. I've fished with some with you. What color are they using and all of that, right? Yeah, this is confession time. So the reality is, though, Jesus says, fish on the other side of the boat, and you will have a great catch within this. If you've been up all night, you've been fishing all night, you've got nothing to show for it, would you take the advice of a stranger if everything you've tried doesn't work? Yes, you do. They did. They cast their net into the other side, and seven grown men could not pull the net into the boat with one cast. That's amazing. Was Jesus making a point? Absolutely yes. The other aspect I think that is important to note, and we'll touch on it in a minute, was in verse 11, is that they had so many fish, and as they were pulling on the net, it didn't break. There's a reason for that. As we'll get to that in a minute, why it didn't break. But the biggest thing is this. The key to abundant living is really being dependent on the presence of Jesus. What changed? They fished all night outside of the presence of Jesus. Nothing. They recognize the presence of Jesus, even though they don't know it's Jesus, and they follow the direction, and he proves himself to give to them abundance. Sometimes the direction that comes from God will come through somebody else, as God will speak through somebody else. In this particular case, it was Jesus himself who he's going to reveal himself to them here in the minute. But then we come to this place here in verses 7 through 11 about the response. Okay, great, we have this big net. People are going to respond differently when they realize that Jesus is there. Verse 7 says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved is who? We know who this is by now, right? He is John. So John, and this is where John gets his little dig in. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, because it says he was stripped for work. Literally, the text says he was stripped naked, and threw himself into the sea. Two different disciples, two different responses. Now, John goes, "It's the Lord." Peter goes, "Wow." And he grabs his cloak, put it on. He's got a loincloth or a linen cloth. He's been working. Keep in mind, he with the other disciples have been working and throwing nets all night long. He doesn't want to get overheated, so he takes off his outer cloak. Question, why do you put on an outer cloak and put on extra clothes and then jump in the water? Peter, you're not the brightest bulb in the bunch. When you're only 100 yards, so you got John goes, "It's the Lord." Peter goes, "I'm in." And then John and the other disciples do the smart thing. Now you've got six guys. They can't get the fish in, so they're dragging. You got to picture this in your mind. They're in a small boat. This boat is probably not much longer or wider than this half of the room that's there. And they're sitting there rowing and hanging on to this huge net that they can't drag in all the way to the shore. Thanks, Peter. And he swims 100 yards into the shore within this. How did John know? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have a similar account. God doesn't do anything just because. There is always a reason why God does something. And so this first miracle early on in ministry was the first time that Jesus gave direction on fishing. And so within this, he had just got through teaching, and they were in these boats, and he said to Simon, put out verses 4 through 6 specifically. Put out into the deep water. What did I tell you about deep water? Good place to fish? Not normal. Let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, "Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Note, and their nets began to what? Break. Did John remember this miracle? Yes. Did Peter remember this miracle? Yes, when they were reminded. Because only Jesus can bring about the great catch. Peter's response later on in Luke 5 to Jesus was this, and I think it's important. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That gives us insight to how Peter thinks. Because he didn't have faith. This all leads up to Peter's restoration, as we'll cover next week. But when you take a look at this, one of the things that we need to understand is Jesus is restoring Peter and the disciples to be fisher of men, not fisher of fish. They'd gone back, and he says, "No, yes, the cross changed everything, but no, you still are on mission. You still need to keep on going. You don't go back to your old way." And then we got the guys coming to the shore, and we see in verses 9 through 11, so when they got to the land, they saw the charcoal fire laid with fish and bread on it. Jesus said, "No, bring some of the fish which you have now caught." They get to the shore. Peter is dripping wet. The other guys have drug in the net. They come over there, and here's the charcoal fire, and Jesus has got like fish tacos going on. I mean, it's amazing. He's got fish and bread. He's got breakfast for them. Question. Where did Jesus get the fish and the bread? Did he bring it? No. He just said, charcoal fire. Fish and bread. Maybe Jesus miscalculated. "I need some of the fish that you have and bring them to me." You ever thought about that? Why didn't Jesus just provide enough? It'd be a great Bible study, a good biblical point to preach on. Why didn't he bring or provide enough? But he says, "Bring some of what you have to me." Hold on to that thought for a minute and think about this. What was the first thing that Jesus said from the shore to the boat when they first encountered him? "Do you have anything to what?
Eat."
You have nothing. When they get to the shore, what does Jesus provide? Food. He provides for them. something to eat. Keep in mind where this is at. It's the same place where he fed the 5,000. What were the two elements that were used in the feeding of the 5,000? John chapter 6, verse 5, asking the disciples, do you have anything to feed these guys? They said, no, we don't have anything. Philip, go buy food. There isn't enough money to go buy all the food. And then we find Andrew bringing this guy in this kid, and he says, therefore, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing that the large crowd was coming to him. He said, Philip, where are we going to buy food that you may be eat? And then Andrew finds this young lad that has 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he feeds 5,000. Do you get what Jesus is doing with these guys? He's bringing them back to everything that he taught them while he was here so they would remember that even though after the cross things are different, I am still here and I am still providing for you. I'm still providing these things for you. I still care about you. And so Jesus will feed them with these loaves and these fish. You can't escape what John says here. And he says, when they saw the charcoal fire. When was the last time? In fact, it's the only time in the Gospel of John where you see a charcoal fire. It was the charcoal fire in which Peter was denying Jesus. Notice, John chapter 18, verse 18. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. What did Peter just get out of? Water. And what is he standing next to? A charcoal fire. And the last time Peter was next to a charcoal fire, Jesus was absent because he was being tried and he was denying him. And now he's standing next to a charcoal fire and Jesus is present. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is bringing all of this together for them. Why did Jesus say, bring some of the fish that you have now caught? Question. Where did the fish come from that the disciples caught? Jesus. The disciples didn't manufacture the fish. The disciples didn't catch the fish on their own ability or skill. Who directed them to the catch of the fish? Jesus. Jesus had provision for them, but he says, look it, I've provided for you out there, and you can also bring that to me. Everything that we have comes from Christ. Everything that we are comes from Christ. And it's in his presence that he brings about that provision. Jesus provided both what was on the shore and what was in the ocean. And there is a new chapter of ministry. And as you are serving him, understand that there are going to be things that are on hand that Jesus provides. But there's other things that we don't even see. How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to do ministry? How are we going to go on mission? How are we going to do all of these things? Don't worry about it. Trust in the presence of Jesus and make sure you're fishing and going where he wants you to, and he will provide the means for that. There's an old saying, wherever God guides, he provides. He does, and he did. Jesus intentionally was adding what the disciples had done because the new area of ministry is this. He is leaving and he is doing a work within you so that you can go outside and do more work, and he will provide for that also, whatever is needed for that. Ministry is going to change within this abundantly. And they were to bring out of that. We know that based on later on, there was 153 fish that would be drawn up to the land. They said, bring some of that. Peter jumps down, grabs a hold of the net, drags it up, and the net doesn't break. Why did the net not break? And why did the net break earlier? Because there's a difference. The 153 is specifically numbered. Why? Because fishermen like to brag. There's been a lot of commentary and a lot of numerology and a lot of gymnastics and trying to make 153, and if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 and it gets to all these, forget it. 153 because somebody sat down and counted 153 because they couldn't believe the fact that we would have that many fish. It's a number that was just given to us, but the net didn't break, which I think is the bigger point, that none get lost. Everything that Jesus will provide, none is to be lost. And back to the feeding of the 5,000. He told the disciples, take your baskets, go up to this thing, and go gather up the scraps. Why? None should be wasted. It's all part of the picture that is there. Because the key to abundant living is living in the presence of Jesus. And Jesus provides that abundance, and you can count on that abundance all the way through. Well, what does Jesus do here in the end? Verses 12 to 14. Jesus comes to them and offers this invitation to come and enjoy all that God's provided. God has provided more than enough. And he wants you to enjoy. So he invites them and he says to them, come and have breakfast. And the disciples didn't venture to say, who are you? Because they knew who he was. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Multiple times throughout Scripture, God has given invitations. Jesus specifically has given in the Gospel of John multiple invitations. In John chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael comes to him and he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. Jesus says, come and see. If you're here today and you don't see Jesus, he's got an invitation for you. Come and see. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus himself gives this invitation. I am the living bread that came out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We celebrate in this communion. Do you know what Jesus says? Come and eat. Come and eat. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in John 7, 37, Jesus said, now on the last great day, the day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Come and drink. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to come and see how good God is. To taste and see the reality of who Jesus is. To be refreshed by him. And he invites the disciples to do that. Come and see the abundance that he provides. Jesus provides more than enough. His presence is always with us, even though we don't see him. The promise stands, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. When you get into that in-between place, and emotionally you think, I just can't go forward. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to go back to doing what I was doing. Stop and remember. Remember everything that Jesus has taught you, everything that Jesus has revealed to you. And in those plateau times, and every believer has those plateaus, remember and then move forward. And in moving forward and following his direction, knowing that Jesus is guiding you, he will provide for you abundance. Does Jesus promise financial abundance? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not promising healthy, wealthy living. What he's promising is his divine provision for whatever is needed. But the only way to be able to see God's provision is to come and see it, to come to that place. To be in that place and to receive from him. And so Jesus takes this bread and the fish and he gives it to them. He hands it out to them. And they don't ask, who are you? Jesus says, here, this is what I've prepared for you. Enjoy it. And a life with Christ and understanding and receiving that abundant life is something to be enjoyed. If the disciples stayed on the boat and kept fishing the way that they thought that they should fish, would they ever experience the abundance? No. You've got to recognize the presence of Christ, even though he can't understand him or you can't see him. He is there and he is providing abundance. And in that abundant provision, he wants to have fellowship with us, one with another. I love the fact that Jesus is seen multiple times as the host. He provides, as in the Passover meal, he took the bread and he broke it, and he took the cup and he gave it. Jesus is always the host in providing these things. And as disciples, we are the recipients. Again, do we always see him? No. But everything that has been done and everything that is being done is to affirm the abundant provision and living that he has for us. That's what we need to live in. So if you're stuck in between and you don't know what to do, then pause and reflect on everything that Jesus has shown you and then take the next step to move forward. The key to abundant living really is this: depending on the presence and the provision of Jesus, however that's revealed, and he will reveal it. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your provision, for your abundance, for your Son who has given to us life. Lord, as we are here in this place, we recognize that you have given an invitation to everyone that is here, everyone that hears your word, to come and see and dine. Lord, we could still be stuck in the boat trying to do things the way that we want to do it, but we'll end up with empty nets. But if we listen and we do things the way that you want us to do them, you will fill those nets and we will partner in ministry and see many, many, many people come. Not one will be lost. And we will celebrate together all these lives that come into the kingdom of God. We thank you and we praise you that you provide abundant living. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and we'll close with this.
Defense, my righteousness. Oh.
God, we do need you. We are desperate for you. And though we do not see you, it doesn't mean that you're not here. It is in your presence that we find fullness of life, and your presence is all around us. May we live out of in that abundance. When we do what you've called us to do, you will provide more than enough. As we go out this day, may we live that abundance, that abundant life, and experience the power and the presence and the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And may everything we say and do, God, make you smile. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.